I invite you to open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's going to take us a few moments to get there. That's going to be our first passage that we'll be spending some time in this afternoon. Glad you're here. Glad you can be back this afternoon. Hope you got a little bit of rest this afternoon. If you did not, please don't take this as an opportunity to do it. Just hang with me another hour or so. I've enjoyed the weekend, and I hope that you have too. These are lessons that, as I told you yesterday morning, are not so much intended to say to us, we need to be reading our Bibles more, and we need to be studying more. Maybe they've said that to you, but that hasn't really been my focus. My focus has really been about challenging us to think more deeply about the Word, to challenge us to recognize the value of it, to see what we gain from it. And I hope that in some small way, I have pushed you on to a greater desire to know the will of the Lord. I have some things that I'd like to say personally, but I'm going to hold those off until the end. Okay, so I'll wait until after our invitation song, and I'll do that at the end of service, if that's okay with you. So let's get right into our study tonight. So recently, I was at Barista Alley. I know that means nothing to any of you. That's a coffee shop down in Greer, South Carolina, that one of our young men at Taylor's owns and operates. He's opened it up about maybe almost 3 years ago now. It was funny, as my wife and I were contemplating this move from Alabama to South Carolina, once I found out that there was a member who had a coffee shop, I knew it was the will of the Lord. So Andrew is my friend who owns this shop, and I was in his shop. I go there once or twice a week. He supplies my coffee, and I support his business. And so I'm sitting there, and it's not a really big shop, so I wasn't eavesdropping on the two people next to me, but given the proximity that we had from each other, I couldn't help but hear what they were talking about. So as I was overhearing what these two ladies were talking about, one of them was probably 7 to 10 years younger than the other one. And I pieced it together that they were friends who worshiped together. I don't know where they go to church, but they were talking about church things together, and it sounded mutual, so I assumed they worship at the same place. Maybe that's how they met. The younger woman is a mother of small children, and she was talking to her friend, again, 7 to 10 years older, who had children of her own, but they were in the teenage years. The mother of the younger children was talking to her about just the stresses and the strain and the struggle of raising multiple young children. She had 2 or 3 kids in the toddler age, and she was just talking about how tired she is and so much laundry it's piled up to the ceiling, and I haven't slept in months. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And I'm sitting there listening, with my back is to them, and I'm thinking, carry the fight, my sister. I know what you're talking about, okay? And my wife, who was not there, but she certainly would have understood. And so this younger mother was talking to the other, and she was saying, I need help. I need some advice. What can you tell me to keep my sanity? So her friend was offering some advice and some suggestions. Most of the things that she said were sensible, things that were logical and made sense, things that you would have told this young mother, things that I would have said to her. But there was one thing in particular that this woman said to her that caught my attention. She said, what you need to do every single day is to find some time for yourself. Maybe early in the morning before the kids wake up. Maybe at night after the kids go to bed. But you need to find some time for you to have some quiet solitude where you can breathe and relax and let God speak to you.
That kind of made my ears tickle a little bit. Let God speak to you.
What does she mean by that? And so I listened a little bit more. And she went on to talk about her own experience in her life, these moments where she had this quiet time all by herself, moments where she experienced peace and calmness, moments where she felt like God was speaking to her. You know, we hear people today. I hear people today talking like that a lot. We hear people talking about hearing God's voice in their lives. And so they'll say things like, God spoke to me. Or God showed me something. Or God put this on my heart. In fact, today, every Lord's Day, there are preachers all over this country and all over the world who will stand before their congregation and they will say, let me share with you what God said to me this week. And I wonder, what do they mean by that? I don't know if you've noticed this as I have, but it seems that in our religious world, the focus has shifted from objective, revealed truth as found in Scripture. It has shifted from that to more personal, subjective experiences, which become one's own version of truth. Have you seen that? This shift started generations ago, but now subjective experience has become, in the minds of many people at least, the prima facie evidence of God's blessing in one's life. That if I have had this kind of experience, that if God is speaking to me, then I know for certain that God is pleased with me and He is blessing me. So what do we make of all of this? Is God still speaking to people today? Is God communicating with people either through the spoken word where He speaks to them directly? Or is God communicating with people in other ways? Sometimes people talk about nudges and punches, inner feelings. And they just know that that's God's Spirit guiding them in some direction. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, why are we talking about this? Why did I include this lesson in this theme? Because our theme is people of the Word. And folks, I'm afraid that many people in the religious world in our time are relying less and less upon the Word. And they're looking more and more for these experiences that are subjective in their nature. So, let's start off with this. First of all, let's recognize that people in the Bible did indeed hear God's voice. Please don't ever question that. Denying facts never helps our case, all right? People in the Bible heard God speak. But let me clarify this a little bit, because I think there's a couple of words we need to add to this. I think it would be a little bit more accurate to say some people in the Bible sometimes heard God's voice. You see, I think we get the idea that in the biblical world, particularly in the Old Testament world, that just anybody and everybody was listening to God speak. That every character you read about in the Bible, God was whispering in their ears or God was saying things audibly to them that they understood. But in reality, when you consider how many millions of people are mentioned in the Bible, actually very few people ever heard God speak to them directly. I say there's millions of people spoken of in the Bible. There are thousands of people whose names are specifically mentioned in the Scripture. I don't have to prove that to you. But when the people of Israel, for instance, came out of the land of Egypt, when Moses brought them out, how many were there? Over 1 million, right? And so then there are literally millions of people when you consider the Assyrian kingdom and the Babylonian kingdoms that are referred to. Truly, there are millions of people who are mentioned in Scripture, and yet actually a very, very small percentage of them actually heard directly from God. The rank and file of the Bible never heard God say anything to them. And even those who did hear directly from God, please don't get the impression that it was happening every moment of every day. He spoke to them occasionally. Some he spoke to more than others. But most of the people in the Bible where the Scripture explicitly says God spoke to them, do you realize that most of them, with but few exceptions, only heard God speak to them once or maybe twice? Now, I could give you references to prove that, but I'm just going to ask you for now to accept my word for it. What are some of the exceptions? Well, the prophets are notable exceptions. How many times did the prophets say, "Thus says the Lord"? Where did their message come from? It came from God. And the prophets said that literally hundreds of times. God was often communicating with the prophets. That's where their messages came from. But other exceptions include some of the major players in the Bible story. Abraham. If you go back and survey the life of Abraham, you'll see that God spoke to Abraham directly, as best we can tell, about 16 times. God spoke to Moses around 85 times. But folks, those are the rare exceptions. Most of the people who heard from God heard from him one time, at most twice. And do you realize that there are times, even though God spoke to Abraham 16 times or so, do you realize that sometimes there were years in between God's messages to him? In fact, on one occasion, if the math is right, there's about 20 years between God's messages to Abraham. The point I'm making to you is, people were not hearing God speak to them every day of their lives. They're just walking around in the garden and God all of a sudden says, "Hey, I think you should plant pumpkin seeds." That doesn't happen. People rarely heard God speak. And there are literally thousands of people in the Bible, prominent people in the Bible, who never heard God say anything to them directly. Examples include people like Nehemiah and Ezra. I mean, those are prominent guys, right? They did write books in the Bible. And yet there's nothing in the record that says God ever audibly spoke directly to them. Let me add an important point here. Those people in the Bible times who did hear from God, those to whom God did speak directly, God communicated with them through an audible, understandable voice. God did not lead them by nudges or hunches or, "You know, I just have this inner feeling of peace about this decision." I cannot find a single time in Scripture where God operated like that. When God spoke to people, he spoke. He used an audible voice that people could hear. And he used clear spoken words that they could understand. I think it's a really dangerous precedent to say, "Well, I know God's blessing is in my life because I feel really good about this decision that I'm making." I hope you see some potential red flags with that. I'll give you an example. Here's a man who's tempted to be unfaithful to his wife because he's been having troubles at home. And there's a woman at his office, and she's attractive, and she's sweet, and she's paying extra special attention to him. And you know, she doesn't nag and bicker at me like my wife does. And he starts spending more time with her, and he'll start to say something like this: "Well, you know, God just wants me to be happy." What is that? "I have an inner feeling of peace about this." But folks, when our inner feelings of happiness directly violate what the Scripture says, we are in trouble. Yes, at times in Scripture, God did communicate through things like dreams and visions and angels. But in all of those instances, it was still an audible voice with spoken words. So how did God speak to most of the people then? If I'm right in saying that some of the people in the Bible sometimes heard God's voice, how did everybody else know the will of God? Well, we don't have to wonder about that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 gives us the answer. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God reached the masses via his chosen messengers, the prophets. People like Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, so forth. He said to them what he wanted them to communicate to the nation, both the Jewish nation and Gentile nations in some cases. God spoke to the masses via the prophets, who spoke by inspiration of the Spirit, and they shared the message with the people that God wanted them to share. That's how God communicated with the rank and file. So God spoke to some people, sometimes, in the Scripture. But let's add to this, secondly, that God, the Scripture says, has spoken to us in his Son Jesus. And that's in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus was the last great messenger of God's people. Jesus was the messenger that was going to come and bring the new covenant. He was the one who was announcing the gospel of the kingdom. He was the one that was preaching the gospel. And so he comes, and I'm including in his Son those specially chosen apostles that he chose for himself, the prophets, other inspired men who wrote New Testament books and who preached by the Spirit, all of that falls under the umbrella of God speaking through his Son. You see, those apostles were his messengers, his ambassadors, and they were spokesmen for him. We have ambassadors in our world today, and they travel to foreign countries and interact with dignitaries and presidents from other nations. And when our ambassadors speak, they speak for the President of the United States. Why? Because they were chosen by the President of the United States. They were chosen by the executive branch, and they have the authority of the executive branch to go and be a spokesperson for him. And in the same way, the apostles were that way. Jesus chose them, he trained them, he sent the Holy Spirit to them, and whenever the apostles went out and preached the word, they were preaching for the king. Whatever they said had Jesus' approval. They had his authority. And so when the Bible says here in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 that God has spoken through his Son, it means Jesus, certainly, but also those messengers whom he chose, whom he gave authority to go out and to preach his message. Jesus chose apostles to continue the mission he could not continue. And he gave them the Holy Spirit to guide them. I'm going to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want you to see these next two passages very clearly. I want you to see all the passages we're looking at very clearly, but especially these two, because there are some important words here that I think will serve as a foundation for what we're saying tonight. John chapter 14, this is shortly before Jesus' death. He is spending these last few hours with the apostles and preparing them for his death and what's about to happen. He's preparing them for their mission to go out and be those ambassadors like I spoke of a moment ago. And in John chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Jesus tells the apostles in this setting, "I have spoken things to you in the past. I've said things to you now. But there are even other things that you're not ready to hear, and I can't share those with you now. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he is going to remind you of the things that I've said." Could you imagine being one of these apostles and listening to Jesus preach for 3 years, 3.5 years? How likely are you to remember everything that he's ever said? Probably not very likely. But Jesus didn't trust their memory. He wasn't asking them to rely on what they remembered him saying. He says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you remember. He will bring to your remembrance everything that I've ever said to you. And he is going to teach you all truth that you're going to share. Those things that I want to share with you but you're not ready for, the Spirit's going to tell you those things. And he will prepare you for the work that you're going to do. Look at chapter 16. Verse 12. Here's where Jesus tells them, you're not ready for some of these things. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He's going to bring to your remembrance the things in the past. He's going to tell you the things I wish I could tell you now, and he'll even tell you things to come. But he's going to guide you into all truth. If the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and guided them into all the truth, then what truth remains to be revealed? They either got all of it or they didn't. And if we go around saying, well, God is speaking to me and God is telling me things, then that must mean that Jesus made an empty promise here to the apostles. Right? He doesn't say he'll guide you into some truth or he'll guide you into most of the truth. He says all of it. They either received all of it or they didn't. And if we go around saying God is speaking to me and he's telling me things, then that must mean he didn't tell them everything. So what then did the apostles do with this truth, all of the truth that the Spirit gave to them? I'm going to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle Paul answers that question for us directly. What did they do with the revelation of all truth that God gave to them? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, we're picking up in the middle of the sentence, but he says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. God revealed to me," and the other apostles by extension, "he revealed to us the mystery." Now, what does he say about God's revelation to them? "He revealed, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Let's put all this together. Paul says in verse 5 that in other ages of time, there were certain truths that God had not revealed to people. Calls it a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is simply something that hasn't been revealed. It's not some mystery term that we can't know what it means. It just means something hidden, something that hasn't been disclosed. And so in times past, Paul says, there were certain things about God's truth that were hidden from people. But now the Spirit has revealed them to his holy apostles and prophets. And what did we do with it? He says in verse 3, I've written about it. And verse 4, when you read what I have written, you can understand what people in other time periods have not known. You see that in those verses? I hold in my hand, you hold in your hands, truths, mysteries, that for years and years men did not know because God didn't reveal them to them. But now they've been revealed. The apostles wrote it down. And we can pick up our Bible and we can know what Paul knew. We can know what Peter knew and what James knew and what John knew. Why? Because the Spirit guided them into all truth and they wrote it down in ways that we can understand. I'm going to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's another passage that talks about the apostles writing down their message. Peter writes this letter to this church. And in verse 12, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have as a reminder these things after my departure. Three times in those verses, Peter says, I'm reminding you. He says, I preached to you the truth, and you already know it, but I'm going to remind you of it again because it's true and you need to be established in it. And so I write to you to remind you of the things that I've already said to you, things that perhaps other apostles have already said to you. And I'm going to be sure that even when I'm dead, you have a reminder of what I wanted you to know. How in the world is he going to do that? By writing it down. If you want to leave information to your descendants after your death, how are you going to do that? May I suggest you write it down? That's what Peter says. So we can pick up our Bibles and we can read and we can know all the truth. The word all. That sounds like a term of completion, doesn't it? If you run a race, you finish all the race. That means you've completed the race, right? Let me give you another passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see this word complete here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are familiar verses, I'm sure, but verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice those terms. All scripture. And that scripture makes us complete. We're not missing anything. We're not lacking anything. We don't have to wonder about what God wants us to be, wants us to do, because the scriptures guide us into every good work. Verse 17. All, complete, every. Are you getting the point? Folks, we're not missing anything. This book either has all of God's truth or it doesn't. And Jesus said it has all of God's truth. Therefore, God is not revealing truth to people anymore. Once you start to argue that continuing revelation is happening, then you are automatically implying that the scriptures are not enough. You're saying that the scriptures are not sufficient to know the will of God. And folks, that is an outright denial of what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That the scriptures make us complete, and that they furnish us unto every good work. If we're going to argue God is speaking to us, then what we're ultimately doing is saying, no, the scriptures don't guide us into every good work. The scriptures do not make us complete. I need additional information from God. So the process begins with Jesus coming, choosing those apostles and prophets whom the Spirit guided into all truth, who wrote it down in Scripture so that all men throughout the future could know what God wanted them to know. But you know, somebody might say, well, hang on. Yeah, I agree, we need Scripture. Scripture is good, Scripture is valuable, but that doesn't eliminate the possibility that God is giving me personal guidance. You see, some who argue that they receive messages from God directly, that God speaks to them in an audible voice or in dreams or nudges or feelings or something else like that, they would likely agree with some and perhaps even most of what I've said thus far. Yeah, about God's truth, about doctrinal truth. Yes, that's right. What you've said is right. But I need guidance from God when it comes to my personal choices. I need God's direction when it comes to the choices that I face in life, those personal decisions. You see, God's not revealing any new truth to me. God's just helping me in my day-to-day life choices. Who should I marry? Should I take that job or not? Should I invest my money in that mutual fund or not? Those are the areas of life where I need God's help and God's guidance, and God is helping me in that respect. Well, how would you respond to that? God is not revealing truth to me. He's just helping me with personal choices. Let me offer up a few responses that I think might be helpful. God is not revealing truth to me. Yes, He is. Because, folks, God cannot speak anything but truth, right? So, yeah, He actually is speaking truth to you, but I realize that might be kind of a minor point. God's just leading me in personal decisions, and He's doing that through nudges and feelings and hunches and so forth. Here's my first response to that. Where do you see in the Scripture evidence that God is going to do that? What evidence is there in the Scripture that when Peter was trying to decide who to marry, you know Peter was married, right? Jesus healed his mother-in-law on one occasion. Where do you see in the Scripture that God would speak to Peter and say, you know, Peter, I think you ought to marry Sally and not Becky? Where do you see anything in the Scripture that God's going to do that for anybody? Where do you see in the Scripture that God would say, I think you need to take the job in Arkansas and not the job in Alaska? Where does God promise that He's going to do that for anybody? I've yet to find the passage. Now, there are principles. There are guiding principles about what kind of mate should I choose, what kind of job should I take, and who should I marry, and where should I, and so forth. I understand there are principles there. But when you're making a choice about should I buy the red minivan or should I buy the blue minivan, folks, frankly, I don't think God cares. And so I see no evidence in Scripture that God promises that He's going to help us in our personal life decisions in any way that's specific. Here's a second response. What about my personal decisions? You say God is speaking to you and guiding you in your personal decisions. I've been faced with some pretty serious personal decisions. Why didn't God say anything to me? Why didn't God speak to me in a dream and say, yes, you should move to South Carolina and preach there? Man, I was praying. I was asking God for wisdom. I was asking God for help. Why didn't he speak to me? Are my personal choices not as important as yours? I think that's a fair question. What makes your personal choices so special? Why is God so concerned about yours but not mine? But here's a third. How do you know that it's God leading you in some special way, as you claim, and not simply a thought that entered your mind because of prior teaching of Scripture? I'll give you a clear example of this. I heard some people, these were believers, I'm not sure what religious group they were a part of, it doesn't matter, but I know they were believers, and they had just recently adopted a child. Good for them. It's a wonderful thing, very noble thing to do. Some of you may know. And as this married couple was talking about this and being interviewed about this and the sacrifices that they made to make this adoption possible and so forth, they said, we just felt like God laid it on our heart to do this. God directed us to do this. Now, my question was, well, how do you know that that wasn't in your heart because of passages in Scripture that tell us to do such things? So look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Does James say something about adoption? Well, sort of. Sort of. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27, where he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Visit. The word means serve. It means to look after, to take an interest in their needs and help them. Not just in a, well, you know, hope you have a good day, hope things work out for you. But it really means getting involved in their lives and helping them in a meaningful way. Visit orphans. All right? Is adoption one way you could do that? Absolutely it is. But there's other ways you could help orphans, right? Maybe through a monetary donation. Maybe in a monetary donation to someone else who has adopted a child. I mean, there's a number of ways that we could conceivably fulfill the command of James 1:27. But my question in my mind, as I heard them say, well, we just felt like God put this in our heart. I wondered, okay, do you mean that God was externally doing something, pushing you, speaking to you, whatever? Or do you just remember hearing a preacher talk about James 1:27 and that passage has stuck in your mind? And now it's coming back and you're saying, you know, the Bible talks about how we can serve orphans and we can look after and care for widows, and maybe this is an opportunity for us to do that. Listen, if that's what it is, that I've read this in the Scripture, I've studied this before, and it just came into my mind. Listen, if you want to say God led you to do that, fine. If that's how you mean it. How many actions could we perform in our lives as Christians that are done because our thinking and our conscience has been shaped by what the Bible says? You know, I suspect quite strongly that none of you this afternoon left services, went out to lunch, and got hammered drunk. Why didn't you do that? Is it because God spoke to you and said, don't do that? No, it's because you've read in your Bible that drunkenness is a sin and you're not going to do that. That's going to affect your life choices. There are literally thousands of choices that we make and things that we do or things that we don't do because our thinking and our conscience has been guided by Scripture. And so we can say things like, well, God put it into my heart. The real question is, how did he do it? Did he do it through Scripture? Then by all means, use the expression, it's in my heart. But if you're saying that he did something apart from Scripture, then I think we need to have a separate discussion. Folks, it really comes down to this. We either believe the Scripture's testimony or we don't. We either believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture or we don't. And if we don't, if we say that the Scripture is not enough, that we need God to speak to us and tell us more and give us guidance and so forth, if that's what we're going to say, then basically, and for all intents and purposes, what we are saying to Jesus is, those promises that you made about guiding the apostles into all the truth is wrong. And that's not a place that I want to be. And I don't think that's a place that you want to be either. I hope the lesson has helped you in some way to think through some of this. You may have people that you know, people in your personal experience, maybe people in your family whom you've heard say things like this. Put these scriptures in your pocket and remember, better than your pocket, put them in your heart and remember where they are and what they say. And you can use those things in your discussions with others. I thank you for your attention, not just in this hour, but this morning and yesterday morning as well. I hope the lessons have been helpful. Thank you for your interest and your participation. We're going to offer an invitation now, I believe, to those who may need to come to the Lord and obey the gospel, or those who need to return to Him. And if we can help you in some way, we invite you, please come as we stand and sing together.